Again, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I know that this message regarding being strong in grace is quite elementary, but after all, it's the elementary things that we need to continually be reminded of. It is a matter of gazing at Jesus, and there are many things that distract our focus. As I was commenting to somebody in the hall after the meeting this morning, it's incredible when you think that Timothy was a servant who had followed Paul for a number of years. He was experienced in the things of God. And yet Paul, about the time he exited this earth, felt it necessary to say to Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. You know, when we get panic-stricken or hurled down by circumstances and problems, we forget Jesus. I don't know. It's amazing how Christians will take things in their own hands in a moment of crisis. And Paul is saying, now Timothy, I'm about to go, but now here's the real key. Remember Jesus. Well, now that's something, if Paul could exhort Timothy to do that, that's something I certainly need to know, and you as well. Let's read this passage again, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. There again, it's depending on the Lord for understanding. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure all things, for the sake of those who are chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. For it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Paul is making this exhortation to Timothy just at the right time. These things always come to us just at the right time. The church in Ephesus that truly had faith and love in the Lord Jesus, according to Ephesians, as we know later on from the book of Revelation, lost their first love. They were somewhere in between at the time that Paul wrote this letter from jail to Timothy. Paul perhaps had already been sentenced to die and would die within a few days of this letter. We don't really know. But he knew this would be his last communication unless the Lord intervened, and he wanted to say to Timothy things that were important. Now, Timothy, you've been a good young man. You have a heart for the Lord. But the time has come for you to learn how to avail yourself of grace on your own. Timothy, you tend to look to other people. You tend to depend on them. But as you can see, as you look around you, the church condition is such that you're it. You've got to learn how to be faithful in that kind of a situation. And Timothy, my time is at hand. I am ready to go home. I've already been poured out, and it's just a matter of the flames being lit. I'm ready to go, and I won't be able to give you advice anymore. But I give you this advice. Remember Jesus Christ. And Timothy, I know it's not in your nature to be a scrapper, to be strong. And so I appeal not to your human nature, but I appeal to the grace of God. Be strong by the grace that is in Jesus Christ. You know, Timothy didn't have this problem to overcome. Some people who are strong in their natural self, it takes them a long time, like Jacob, to unlearn their trust in themselves. Timothy was of the other kind. He probably would remain passive, would not volunteer for too much. You'd have to ferret him out in the crowd. Where's Tim? Paul would say. Where's Tim? Where's he hiding now? Ah, oh, yeah, there he is. You know, Timothy was a little shy like that. Now Paul says, I appeal to the grace of God for you to be strong and to serve as a faithful servant in these days. So we have this wonderful exhortation before us. It's an exhortation to us to be faithful to the Lord as well. And we have here at the beginning of chapter 2 four pictures of strength applied to grace. What does it mean to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Paul gives Timothy four pictures to chew on, and then he says, I leave the Lord to the details. The Lord will give you understanding in these things. Just think about these four models, as it were. This is what it means to be strong in grace. I'd like us to look at these four models today, and they're very practical and they're very simple. But in all of these, we should look at them as models of strength and then look to the Lord Jesus and remember that He was faithful in all of these ways. We look at verse 2 for the first model before Timothy, presented by Paul. You notice right on the heels of be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, the first thing he says is this: the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The first picture that Paul presents to Timothy is this: by the grace of God, Timothy, I want you to be a faithful marathon runner. This is the first picture, a faithful marathon runner. Back in those days, they had marathon games. And as a matter of fact, what they did was pass the torch. You know, today we have this little aluminum baton. Or maybe it's even fiberglass now, I don't know. But back in my days, 90 years ago, when I went to high school, they had aluminum batons. And the idea in this marathon race is a person runs so long a time with this torch and then passes the torch on the next person who runs their leg and passes it on and passes it on. Listen to verse 2 again. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these pass on to faithful men who will be able to pass it on to others also. There is the marathon race that you see before you. Now, it sounds like a simple thing, but really we're talking about something that in the day-to-day, everyday life of a Christian takes grace, strength of grace in Christ Jesus, to remain plugged in to your place in the body of Christ. And that's exactly what Paul was telling Timothy to do. Now, Timothy had a pretty scary prospect in this. I don't know if you feel or can empathize with Timothy in this matter, but here is the Apostle Paul. Now, anybody but a fool who is a Christian realized how valuable Paul's ministry was. He poured out his life. It was more than just teaching. There was power, there was life, there was a manifestation of the glory of God seen in Paul in so many ways. And listen to this. The day comes when Paul says to young Timothy, now Timothy, here's the torch. I'm passing the torch to you. Now, Paul's torch, Timothy's now going to have to carry. This testimony that Paul has, I have to now carry. Timothy, a lightweight, a beginner, a sprinter, has to carry this heavy torch of the testimony that Paul has carried and maintained through his life. Can you imagine how Timothy felt in the natural about this? And yet Paul said, Timothy, the things you have heard from me, that's what I want you to pass along. Now, Timothy had a heavy responsibility here. Who feels adequate for these things? Of course, Paul said that about himself, too. Who feels adequate to pass on what the Lord Jesus teaches you? Have you ever been taught something by the Lord Jesus and you can't even quite explain it to somebody else? Just, you see, well, I understand it in my head, You know? Well, Paul received some revelation. He said, I received it, and I can't even explain it to you. You just have to get to heaven, and then God will explain it to you. I mean, that stuff's just too much, he says. But Paul was able, by the clarity of prayer, see very much and share very much. And Timothy sat there on welfare for years. Timothy carried Paul's luggage, you know, got into Corinth and sat down there on the luggage. Paul got up and shared the deep mysteries of God, the counsels of the spiritual man and the carnal man and the eternal purpose of God and all these things. And Timothy said, man, I love this stuff. I just love this. I could eat it up all day. Paul says, Tim, the stuff that you heard from me, you're going to have to pass it along. Or it's not going to get passed along. Now, of course, we know the Lord would have used somebody else. But in a human sense now, let's not get all, predestination here. And you can say, well, I can just sit down, because if I don't pass it on, you know, Joe Schmo will. Well, but the point is, Paul was saying, Timothy, I'm handing the torch to you. I want you to share what you've received from me. Now, you've received some things from me. Now, I want you to take these things. I want you to pass them on. Now, of course, Timothy felt, Paul, I can't possibly say it like you said it. I mean, you had illustrations like, you remember the time I got stoned to death and I was laying down on the ground? Timothy says, I don't have these illustrations. Paul, you tell jokes better than I do. I just can't do it. Paul says, no. That which you've truly digested of the truth, as you have seen it in me, I want you to pass it on. That takes strong grace to do. You know, the Bible says, as our brother was sharing this morning, that which you freely receive, you need to freely give. Notice Paul is not saying, make up some new stuff, Timothy, and pass it on. You notice Paul isn't saying, find some revelation on your own and pass it along. He says, Timothy, listen, it's actually pretty simple. You only have to pass along what you've been given. You have received these things already from me in the presence of many witnesses. In other words, those things that I have preached of apostolic doctrine, those important truths that I have shared in the presence of many people, not the things that you and I talked about on the side, like, you know, should I wear suspenders or a belt? I mean, you know, ministers talk about a lot of side-eddy things, but no, the important things that you've heard in the presence of many witnesses, now these are the things you pass along. You've freely been given it, now you have a responsibility. This grace is no longer free. You've been on welfare for a long time, just picking up your goosebumps check every time you got a revelation. Just, woo, man, that's good. Now, Paul says, okay, you've been picking up those welfare goosebumps, now it's time to pass some along to other people. I'm giving the torch over to you. Now, you know, in the body of Christ, you and I are actually all linked up together in some kind of a relay race. And if you aren't faithful, think about this. Now, let's say I'm in a relay race, and here's a brother ahead of me, and here's a brother behind me. What happens if I become unlinked? Two people get hurt, at least. There's a brother with something to give, and I'm not willing to receive. And then there's somebody who wants to receive, and I'm unwilling to give. At least two people get hurt, and this chain, and it breaks down. Lord has set up the body of Christ so that we really need one another. And sometimes we set up mega links. Put these big chain links up in front of everybody, and they're the preachers, the speakers, the Sunday school teachers, and all this kind of stuff. And yet most of the chain is just laying there on the floor, not even linked together. But the real body of Christ is linked up, and we're all dependent on one another, and we all have to share the things that we received if we're to be linked up in Christ. Now there's grace to pass along the things we receive. If we've received a spiritual gift, it came by grace, and it's something we need to pass along. But you know, difficulties are the things that unlink us. As we talked about this morning a little bit, you know, somebody gets under chronic stress, or somebody gets unsettled, or somebody is hurt, and what they do is tend to take themselves off the link for self-survival. Please have me excused. I'm going through a difficult time. You know, listen to this. Is this a common thing? Somebody really goes through trouble, and their response is, they stop coming to church. That's the last thing they need to do. Of course, one part of the problem is when the church acts like it's a hotel for saints instead of a hospital for sinners, the person feels very awkward in their sinful and struggling state. So they say, well, as soon as I clean my act up, I can come back to church. But actually, the church is made up, when you take away the veneer, a whole bunch of sinners struggling around. And we ought to accept one another, receive one another, forgive one another, hold on to one another, encourage one another, share with one another. That should be the environment of the church. And so when somebody's in need, they need to come and be linked up in a real way in life with other brothers and sisters. But it takes real grace to get past these feelings of withdrawal. I see a lot of people unlink, I think, probably because they feel inadequate. Some people are just trying to save energy because they're getting older. I don't know. Have you ever noticed that happen among people? If we're to be linked, first of all, we need to be together. More importantly than that, and I feel like maybe I'm preaching to the choir, we need to be alive where we are. You know, some people can say they have been attending prayer meeting for 10 years. But have they been praying? When we talk about these things of being a good marathon runner and passing along the things that we've received, we're talking about active participation of the body of Christ. That you give your part. You share what the Lord has given to you. You pass it on to faithful men. Don't just drop the torch and say it's hot. When we come to matters like worship, matters of prayer, again, I think I'm preaching to the choir, because you know something? One reason you're hungry is, when you're a giver, you're hungry. Most of you are hungry because you are one of those links in the body of Christ somewhere. Well, thank God for that. You know, now, but remember this, you know this about yourself. Some of you are givers and some of you are takers. Now, what happens with takers is they look up the chain and they pick things up all the time. You know, takers take notes. Always taking notes, you know. That's why Ed's notes are great. I mean, just to take them down. He's got pages of them, pages of taking notes. But if you don't give what you receive, after a while you get all backed up. The most wonderful analogy of that really is the Dead Sea. I don't know, you know, when you're in Israel, it's a startling thing, really. Here's the Sea of Galilee, and it's just filled with fish and living things and, you know, all of algae. Then the Jordan River comes down out of the Sea of Galilee, and that's a beautiful river, and you can fish there, and it's all alive and everything. And then as soon as it hits the Dead Sea, which is where it comes from, Galilee down Jordan hits the Dead Sea, everything in the Dead Sea is dead. There's nothing. Nothing can live in there. I mean, you know, the mineral content's too high. It is dead. And you know why it's dead? It has no outlet. Everything goes in living, everything it touches dies. Because it takes in the water, but it gives out nothing. There is no outlet for the Dead Sea. And so it dies. And so Christians who are takers, but they're not givers, after a while they get all constipated and sort of they're taking in more stuff, but it's just kind of spilling out faster than they can take it in. It's like a bucket is all full and it just keeps pouring out, whatever you put in, and now they're not getting anything. That's why they're not getting anything out of the meetings. How can Zelda and Charlie say that was such a blessed meeting? Say, I was yawning and I was bored. The problem is, you haven't given out what you've received. And even Jesus can get boring to somebody like that. Now there's other people who are givers. Probably a lot of you here are givers. You're serving God somewhere in the body. And you're givers, but givers aren't always such good takers. You know, I mean, givers don't like to take. No, Jesus, don't give me anything. I can do it. And of course, you know, they're trying to give. They want to be faithful. They're serving in Sunday school. Even though they're not getting anything, they're still giving out. And of course, the problem there is after a while, they're giving out what? Dead flesh. Dead flesh. Here, take a hunk of this. It's just meat. I don't want to hear from God, but here's some dead flesh. Here, take a piece of meat. You like that? And that's why givers
givers burn out if they're not also receivers. So givers give until all their flesh is gone and they're just a bony heap, and they're all burnt out. But they don't like to receive. But if they don't receive, after a while, they got nothing to give. I mean, you know, I would say if you stop receiving right now, you got about a 2-week supply. And then from then on, your Sunday school class is filled with hot air. And then it turns to halitosis. And then it just goes down from there. So whatever your strength is, if you're a giver, then your weakness is you need to go to Jesus and be a receiver. You need to study the Word of God. You need to take the time out. You know, givers a lot of times don't have time for this kind of stuff. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I'll just do it from the hip. A lot of Sunday school lessons are from the hip. Let's see. What does the manual say? Let's pray. With a quick shuffling of pages, you know. They're not even sure what scripture they're talking about today. Just flying, you know, by the seat of their pants. Well, we can't have that. That's not being a faithful runner. But at the same time, as I've already said, a lot of folks remain on welfare. You know, when you're a young Christian, you're on Christian welfare. Jesus gives you everything. You just absorb it and take it and be blessed. But after a while, he gives you a little job to do to pass it along. And in these things, we need to learn. Now, you know, it's not a lot of big things. It's actually just small ways that the Lord wants us to pass it along. And that's sometimes the problem we have, because we think that the Lord wants me to do something big. A lot of times it's small things. You who have the problem of taking in things until you're stuffed, how many times has it been some small act of obedience that you did for the Lord that opened your life back up? Just some little thing. Loving somebody, asking forgiveness of somebody, doing something for somebody beyond yourself, and once again, the life channel opens up again. Now, this whole matter of being a marathon runner was very important to Timothy. Timothy, you've got to pass along this testimony that the testimony of Jesus that I've been declaring to you. You've got to be faithful in this thing. You've got to be there. You've got to be a living member of the body of Christ. How are you going to be that? Well, remember Jesus Christ. When you look at Jesus and see the immediate position that he took, he was perfect in the way he both received and gave. It's amazing, isn't it, when you read the Gospel of John, how Jesus says, well, I don't do anything unless I get it from the Father. There he was faithfully. He had so much to give. You know, if he just gave it himself, he wouldn't have given out dead flesh. But he still didn't give of himself. He gave what he received. He says, if the Father judges, then I judge. If the Father speaks, I speak. Otherwise, I don't say anything. Even though I could, I don't. There is perfect obedience in this running of the race. Jesus took the torch of the Father and shone it brightly throughout the world. And then, isn't it amazing? Of course, we all talk about it. But Jesus passes this torch on to those 11 disciples, and they turn the world upside down. Now, he did something right there. He passed something along to them in such a significant way that when the Spirit of God came down and touched those men, they just literally shook the whole Middle East with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Something had been built into those men. Something of that torch had been passed along. And you know, most of it, they didn't even realize what was going on. They were just there experiencing. And then suddenly it's as if Jesus says, now, I'm going, and where I'm going, you can't go. But I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to send you out. He's going to lead you. You're going to start doing things. Do you think those 11 men thought that they were ready to turn the world upside down? They were still wet behind the ears. They were novices. They didn't know. They knew nothing. They had no instructions about how to build the church. So they said, well, Jesus, you're going to have to build the church because we don't know how. Which was really a great place to be in. And they didn't know all the stuff about Gentiles and what was going to happen and who do we let in and all this. You know, it just all sort of happened because they looked at Jesus and said, my, how he did things. And so they passed along the things that Jesus said. You know, in Acts chapter 2, where it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. What was the apostles' teaching? Was it doctrine? Was it that the apostles stood up and said, okay, now I'd like to talk about predestination this morning? When we see the apostles on the Solomon's porch at the temple in the early days of the church, this was the apostles' teaching. They talked about the things that Jesus did. That's where we get the basic bones of the Gospels from, the stories. Well, one day we were walking with Jesus and we went through the cornfields and then we all took some corn and began to eat and this happened and this is the point. Or Jesus spoke this parable. That was the apostles' teaching. They were just filled with talking about Jesus. It wasn't like they had doctrine all nailed down about how to build the church and wait a minute, you need elders and deacons. All of that came with time. They just had life. And they were looking to Jesus and trusting in Jesus as absolute novices. And my, how the Lord used them. But the Lord was faithful in the way He passed along that torch. And brothers and sisters, as we look to Jesus, you know, you may be a chicken like Timothy. Well, that's okay. If your natural tendency is not to volunteer, well, that's okay. But when the Lord hands you a torch, you look in His eyes and you take that torch. And then you go and find some faithful people. And you deliver that torch to them and you say, now, you pass that along to them. We have our children. They're certainly given to us to pass things along that we learn from the Lord. I hope that you're connected to your children. Especially important while they're young, you know, while they're still listening, before they turn 13 and become omniscient. It's important that you talk to your children and that you remain connected to your children. You know, if their impression as they're growing up, before they're teenagers, if their impression is that you are Mount Sinai, you're going to have trouble later on. That is, if they're getting all law with no explanation and no grace and probationary love, well, there's going to be some trouble later on. They need to hear the inside story. They need to see what's going on in your spiritual life. They need to kneel down and pray with you and hear what you're praying, what you're confessing. And not just, you know, we do these clean prayers, you know, these kind of sterilized prayers for our kids. Thank God for the day. We went to school, had a good time, had our lunch box. Thank you, Jesus. But, you know, I mean, along with that, you know, real things that are happening. But, you know, you want them to come away with the feeling, you know, Jesus is working on mommy and daddy. You know, we have a torch to pass on to our children. Thank God for children that I see here of parents who are raising their children. You know, this is a wonderful thing to be connected with one another. And by the grace of God, you look in the face of Jesus and you see how He carried the torch and you carry it too. Now, Paul says, use me as an example, Timothy, because Paul was a beautiful example. And be faithful in this matter. And brothers and sisters, how we believe in the body of Christ. But how we need to see the reality there. Everybody sharing a part. That's when the body comes to real beauty and fullness and power. When everybody just shares their supply. Then the body is blessed with superabundance. So the Lord says, be strong in grace. Now the next illustration He gives is in verse 3 and 4. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now we need to be strong as a soldier. Now as you know, soldiers go through a lot. Soldiers have to be braced for battle. It was wonderful. You know, everybody was talking about how crummy our American troops are until the Gulf crisis, and we saw how good they were. We were surprised. Of course, Saddam was really surprised. You know, our troops did a very good job. But, you know, they go through a lot of hardship to get to that place. To learn how to do the right things and how to obey and how to use this strategy and that strategy. There's a lot involved with being a soldier, and especially for Timothy, it's hard because it was against his nature. I have a feeling that Timothy was a rather passive person, maybe a pacifist, but there is a battle to be fought. Even though it goes against our nature, our tendency is we really do want to avoid pain. That's natural for everybody. Even a soldier, you know, he wants to avoid pain. He just thinks he can inflict pain first. You know, somebody's aggressive, but It goes against all of our nature. We want to avoid pain, but you know what? As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we need to be willing, as it says here, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. A good soldier is going to suffer. There's going to be some hardship involved. And then Paul mentions one of the so-called hardships when you think about it. Verse 4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Now, you know, when somebody goes in, I speak as if I know what I'm talking about. I've never been in the service. But when somebody goes into the service, life changes. Now, some of these kids go into the service today and they got hair that's standing up like this. They go walking in there to the place with a big boom box on their shoulder. They're wearing pump sneakers and just whatever they want. Fine. When they get in the army, hey, you're taking away me, which is exactly what the Lord does with us. And, I'm sorry, Joe, you can't take a boom box to the Middle East. But my possessions, you know. I mean, we tend to be what? Accumulators. Now, some are really just absolute pack rats. I mean, you know, it's either the husband or the wife, usually in most married couples. One of them is never gets rid of a thing. They just have everything packed away and stored. And if I go to your house and open a closet door, that's the only thing I have to do. If I open a closet door and everything falls out, you're a pack rat. People like to just pack stuff and accumulate things, and that's even the goal of our lives. Nobody here in this world, in this place, is materialistic or worldly, are you? You're just accumulating things. This is the natural tendency. But you know, to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, we have to watch out what we accumulate, because after a while, it's awfully hard to keep fighting if Jesus says, okay, I want you to move from Baltimore to Sacramento. And you say, I need 4 moving vans, and, you know, my wife always says, I hope we never have to move again. Well, we have so many things lodged about the house. The best thing to do is just raise the house to the ground and start all over. You know, there's this... But, you know, if we're going to follow the Lord, there's a certain light pack that we have to carry for His sake. It's not even as wrong to have these various things, but picture again a soldier. I mean, how can a soldier go from place to place if he's got a big wheelbarrow behind him with a boombox, a TV, and you know, his VCR, and he says, well, it's going to take me a while to get from Saudi Arabia into Iraq here because I got my wheelbarrow full of stuff. Well, you may have stuff, but in order to serve the Lord, you can't let stuff get in the way. And we accumulate. It's amazing to me, because all of us here are Christians who really love the Lord, but it's amazing to me how sometimes, though we travel simply, we load our kids up with so much stuff. It's incredible. I mean, you know, we have kids who are so overdressed. I mean, you know what? Kids don't need pump sneakers unless they're on a basketball team. But they're selling these $200 sneakers to everybody now. I can't believe it. I see kids who never had to exercise in their life. You know, they walk like this. They got these pump sneakers on. So we say, oh, I'm not materialistic, but we spoil our kids rotten. They got the latest of this and the latest of that. And that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is this. We don't have time to serve the Lord anymore because we're too busy going from soccer to piano lessons to this and to that, and there's friends and the picnic and the camp and the thing and the church thing. And we're so scattered out. There's almost no time to fellowship. You know, we have one of these kind of disappearing acts in our fellowship. Every week there's a certain wave that comes in and a certain wave that goes out. And, you know, if I speak these two messages at home, you know, one half will hear one week, the other half will hear the next week. You never can get everybody together at one time. There's too much going on. But if we really want to serve the Lord, you know, we've got to check ourselves on these things. We just go too far. And that's part of this whole worldly bag. It's, we're just so tripped up in things. And, of course, I needn't talk to you about what jobs do to us, because... I mean, there's no such thing as just taking a simple job anymore. I can't believe the stories I've heard of what the people demanding for folks who are taking jobs. They just want you to build up to 60 hours a week and, you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, that may be the way the world's going, but that can't be the way we go. And so sometimes there is suffering, hardship. I know a number of people who, in various places, have bit the bullet and suffered hardship and not taken a promotion and done this and that for the sake of serving the Lord. And I must say, they have never suffered for it. But I've known other people who've really taken the big promotion, and I've never seen them again. So I don't know how much you have a capacity to take. God puts some Daniels in high places. But all I'm saying is, we need to be willing to suffer hardship and carry a light pack in order to serve the Lord. But how can we find the grace to do this? I mean, how can we find the grace not to be sucked into accumulating things and getting more and more involved in our life with all these leisure things and extra things? There has to be this grace upon us. We want to please the general. Suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one entangles himself in these worldly things in order that he might please the one who enlisted him. You see, it wasn't a draft. It was a privilege to be a soldier back in the old days. If you wanted to stay a soldier now, you had to do what your leader wanted you to do. And, you know, sometimes we have to just test our heart and realize how much we love the Lord. We lose sight of that. But isn't our life supposed to be pleasing to Him? Then what's all this self-pleasing we're doing? To be pleasing to Him is to have the joy of the Lord in our hearts. And when we look at this example of Jesus Himself, He was a good soldier. Now, all of you know the Lord so well that we hardly have to go into these things, but I just mentioned what kind of load He got rid of when He was divine and became a man in order to fight the good fight. Now, He was willing to go with just a tunic on His back and one pair of sandals in order to serve. And to Him it was nothing. And He says, for the joy that was set before Him, He ran that race, He was faithful, He fought the good fight, He grabbed hold of Satan and tied him up in knots there in Palestine and began to bring victory and freedom where there was bondage and darkness. You know, Jesus fought a good fight. He was a good soldier. He's a good model to look at. You just look at Jesus and see if that love and respect of Jesus and your desire to please Him doesn't have a tendency to simplify your life. Now, I'm not telling you to divest everything, nor to put everything in a blind trust. I'm just saying from now on, let's watch what we accumulate. And let's please the Lord. It takes grace. For Timothy, to be pleasing to the Lord and be willing to sacrifice for the Lord's sake. And again, I know servants who have sacrificed, you would have to say honestly, for the Lord, and they never have regretted it. Because you know what? These things sound like hardship. Suffer hardship. Don't get entangled. You say, oh man, this is tough not to be worldly, you know, and this is tough suffering hardship. But you talk to somebody who's being a good soldier by the grace of God, and all they see is Jesus. And they want Him to be pleasing to Him. They're sensing the reward of that relationship that they're walking with the Lord. And they don't sense the sacrifice. Don't talk to a real servant about sacrifice. He doesn't feel like he's sacrificing. He feels like he's being rewarded. The third illustration here is in verse 5. We have an athlete before us. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Well, now, here's an athlete. Well, what is the strength of the athlete that Paul is trying to convey, I think, to Timothy? It certainly is the athlete's discipline. Sometimes a young Christian, we need to give him a little booklet, how to read the Bible, how to study. Take a little booklet, read the Bible, and says, now, it says this, in the beginning was the Word. And, you know, it kind of spoon-feeds people. But after a while, we need to develop the discipline in our own lives by the grace of God where we are athletes. This certainly is the mark of an athlete. And here, this athlete here could be a wrestler, could be a runner. It's not really clear in the Greek, but it's somebody who disciplines themselves. Now, of course, we'll see the Olympics, what, next year? The 92 Olympics, right? It's coming up next year.
And we'll see these people running for the goal and at the top of the mark of their preparedness and all of this. But we don't see them very much in 1990 when they're out there running all by themselves out down some lonely road on a wintry day. That's the kind of discipline of an athlete that gets you to the place where you win the crown. And for the Christian, I think, but young people have a mentality of cramming for exams. But the discipline of a true athlete is not that he always is crashing and crashing to get into shape. But the discipline of an athlete is he does a little bit every day. I have noticed that those people who come to acquire a real healthy knowledge of the Word of God are not just great-minded people who read great volumes of stuff, but rather those saints who take a little bit every day and chew it. There is a discipline there. Every day, a little bit nourished. Every day, running a little bit. Every day, increasing our endurance. Every day, pushing the threshold of pain forward a little bit more. But all of that discipline has to come from within. If anyone competes as an athlete, let him do it by the rules if he wants to win. Now, you know, for the Christian, there are rules. And what are the rules? The rules are this. If we really want to have the discipline of an athlete, then we need to follow the law of the Spirit within. We need to learn how to obey the Holy Spirit when He says go, when He says stay, when He says wait, when He says no, when He says now. The Spirit of God is given to us to teach us and to lead us, but we need to live by the law of the Spirit. You know, it's the Spirit of God that will lead you in your study of the Word. It isn't something you have to sort of set an outward law for. But by the grace of God to say, Holy Spirit, would you teach me the Word and teach me the discipline that I need? He will. Oh Lord, teach us how to pray. What a wonderful thing this is. But it is a discipline. You know, prayer is learned. It's an acquired skill. It's learned from the school of Jesus and the school of prayer. We can go to prayer meeting after prayer meeting and pray about things and not much really happen. But if you go to the Jesus school of prayer, the Holy Spirit will really teach us how to prevail in prayer. But there again, it's something we have to learn by the law of the Spirit within. You know, some of us pray and we're blabbermouths. We just start rambling in prayer and we get off over here and then we share a little doctrine and then we give a little jab over here to somebody that we don't like and, you know, we just pray some kind of a long prayer and we don't get anywhere. And then somebody else prays a brief prayer, but it's in the Holy Spirit. It's according to the law of the Spirit, and as soon as they pray the prayer, you sense the life and the grace of God right there to answer the prayer. For all of the prayers that we have prayed in prayer meetings, we haven't gotten that many answers. The law of the Spirit will teach us how to pray and how to be disciplined in prayer, but disciplined in a living way and not just in some kind of an outward form. You see, the athlete's not going to survive by outward form. His coach can get on his case while he's in college, but how about that guy who's out of college and now he's trying to get into the marathon in 1992? If he doesn't have something inside to get him out and running every day, he's just not going to make it. Got to be that motive, that crown in front of us, that goal that we want to go by, and the willingness to go by the rules. I mean, when people don't go by the rules, I mean, that was a tragedy about Ben Johnson, didn't you think? In that, what was it, the 88 Olympics? What a fantastic runner. And then he's on those steroids, and he's disqualified and brought the shame to Canada. I mean, when you go up to Canada and talk to the people, they still hardly can mention his name. They were so ashamed, you know, that the gold was taken back. Hey, did you see a couple of years ago there's a lady who ran in the New York Marathon? Rosie? You got her name. Rosie, she came in right near the front of the heap, you know, and they said, man, this is amazing, you know, and they gave her a prize and everything. Well, it turned out she ran a certain shortcuts. Now, if you want afterwards, Ed will tell you 21 shortcuts to the quick Christian life. Ed knows all kinds of shortcuts. But for my mind, they won't work. I wouldn't listen to Ed on this matter. Why am I picking on him? I don't know. But now, there's strength. You know, I am a sort of a free-floating person. I guess that's just sort of the way I am. But I appreciate more and more as I go along as a Christian those people who have inward discipline. They're listening to the Holy Spirit. That's what I mean. They don't do some things. And they don't do some things not because they say it's wrong or it's worldly or you shouldn't do them. They just say, well, for me, I just don't have time. I'm going another way. Inner discipline. It's a wonderful thing for a Christian. Now, you know, I mean, a lot of pastors have to go around and beat people up to get them to do something. Whenever it's time in the fall, a nominating committee's elected and everybody goes out of town. They hope, please, that they're not chosen or beaten or cajoled into doing something that they don't want to do. But no. We need to go by what the Spirit is telling us inside. Really be disciplined. Follow the Lord. So, here again we see Jesus absolutely disciplined. I mean, was there ever a man who walked on earth who composed himself like Jesus did? Didn't lose his temper at some times where any one of us would have cracked. He didn't revile back even at the worst moments of his torture and his persecution. He maintained something of that inner beauty of discipline and went by the rules of his baptism. He said, I have a baptism to be baptized with and I'm sorry, I can't do anything that's not in line with my goal. I'm going up to Jerusalem to die on the cross and I'm sorry, I can't stop here. There is tremendous athletic self-discipline there. And when we see the Lord and how He was able to compose Himself, you know, we just see the Lord in that way, and there is a certain restraint that comes upon us. Now, we cannot measure up to the Lord Jesus, but I must say that the Lord can take the most animalistic person and place upon them a divine restraint of the Holy Spirit that you can actually see the fruit of the Spirit in their life and character change going on. By the grace of God, that's done. How do I know it's by the grace of God that we experience the fruit of the Spirit and character change? Because when we fall from grace or come short of grace, it only takes about 12 minutes to become an absolutely nasty human being again. You know what I'm saying? Maybe you've been a Christian for 20 years. In 10 minutes, you can be just as bad as you ever were before you were saved. It's when you just stop taking the grace of God and you just blow up. So you know what? Even if you're a Christian 60 years, nothing permanent happens. It's just a permanent relationship of moment by moment trust to Jesus that keeps you in this wonderful restraint of an athlete. A little bit every day, you keep on going with Him. And then the last wonderful picture that he says, if you want to be strong in grace, think about this. Consider this, Timothy. Verse 6, the hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. The hard-working farmer. Oh, when Christians get spiritual, sometimes they stop working hard. There actually is a process there. Because we were working so much in the flesh, when we see that things must be done by the law of the Spirit, we tend to let go of all responsibility as a Christian and just seek the Lord. And this is right. It takes some readjustment in our lives. But if 5 years after that moment where we saw our flesh and we saw the Lord says, peace be still, if 5 years later we're still not a hard-working Christian, then there's something wrong. Have you ever seen somebody who really serves the Lord who's lazy, who's passive, who's sporadic? Timothy, look at the hard-working farmer. What is it about the farmer that strikes you? Every year, every day, they keep on plugging. 1990 was a bad year. The crops were bust. 1991, he's out there planting the seeds. Boy, farmers are stubborn.
They still plant. They still plow. They still cultivate. And having done all, they have this marvelous capacity. And when I was a young student in seminary, I was a pastor out in a rural church out in the country. And the two things I always knew about farmers, they were the most stubborn people I'd ever met. They were so stubborn, unbelievable. But there was something else that was very real about them, and it was this. They had this capacity to do all that they could do and then to trust God to take care of the rest. They would say, well, I did the best I could. I planted the crops and this and that, and it just didn't turn out. And you know, they have that same attitude. A lot of them, when somebody dies, they say, we did all we could. We just have to trust God. There's trust. A farmer has trust. The farmer knows he can only do so much. And then it's up into the hands of God. And all he can do is things that are imperfect anyway. And then it's all in the hands of God. And we've got to trust God by the grace of God. I mean, when you serve God, you do serve Him perfectly. But if you serve Him with your heart, then you trust Him. And the farmer also has a very down-to-earth motive. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, the farmer is precious, and here's a perfect example of the grace of God. The farmer knows and expects blessing. He knows and expects to be blessed. He's not looking for hard times. He's looking for a good harvest. And you know, when farmers get that harvest, what do? Do they give away the best and keep back that old skinny cow for themselves? I've never seen them do it yet. When it comes harvest time, or they send the cattle off to market, you know, they take the 12 cows and herd them into the trucks, but they keep back Bessie, the biggest, fattest, best one for themselves. And they have the best fruit and the best produce and the best meat. If you go and eat at a farmer's house, you really get a good meal, because they keep the best back. And they expect to be blessed by the work that they do. And Christians, as our brother was alluding to here this morning or early this afternoon, you know, we are part of a feast, and we should expect to be blessed. By the grace of God, we should expect blessing from our service and be willing to serve and patiently wait and persevere and keep on plugging. Here again, real character change and life development comes into people's lives as a result of somebody plugging away and just keeping at it all the time. I'm amazed when I look at an assembly of people. There are some gifted people who immediately strike you as having great potential. You know what I'm saying? You go to a group and hear, boys, and now that person's got music talent. Whew. Listen how that person can speak. This person's gifted. That person's gifted. You immediately notice some people like that. But watch 10 years later. Often, the brothers and sisters who are really in leadership are those who just keep plugging along. They're faithful. And those talented ones, for one reason or another, are always talented but never coming to a knowledge of service. They're always involved in some kind of way that they never really do bear fruit. Now, many times talented people, gifted people, are fruitful people, but I'm just saying, it's not always the talented who serve the Lord the best. It's those who plug along faithfully. And there's our Lord Jesus. He often used an analogy of farming as his analogy for ministry. He was a harvester. As an evangelist, he would go out there. And the true evangelist is the person who keeps plugging along. Now, come on. How are your friends and mine going to be saved? By a one-time visitation with a little booklet and a request for a commitment? The people we know who need to find Jesus are going to be saved by the farmer who keeps on plugging away and plugging away and plugging away, expecting a blessing. And that person gets saved. Perseverance by the grace of God. We just look at Jesus, how he had to persevere with the disciples. What a garden of weeds Jesus had to work with. Hey, just patient. No, Peter, that's wrong. Let's get it right. He just kept on working, kept on plugging. But you know, Jesus expected a blessing. And we too, by the grace of God, need to be like Timothy and look at these images of what it means to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Are you a good marathon runner? Jesus was.
And by His grace, you can be. There really shouldn't be any more excuse for somebody in the body of Christ to say, well, because I'm not the head but only the hand, I have no value. No, but we need to be faithful. Whatever your gift is, by the grace of God, serve the Lord. Are you a good soldier? Enduring hardship? Braced? Prepared? Ready? Ready to work together with other people? Advancing as an army? Learning the disciplines are involved in that? Then keep looking to the Lord, because it's Him that you're pleasing. Are you an athlete? Do you have that inner discipline? Does somebody else have to tell you what to do, or do you listen to the Spirit? Do you know what He wants you to do? Are you a hard-working farmer? Plugging away. Doing whatever little patch it is that God's told you to do faithfully. Then you truly will be rewarded. And so Paul says, Timothy, I'm going off the scene, and I just want to remind you of these things. Remember Jesus Christ. He was all these things. He was runner, he was soldier, he was athlete, he was farmer. Timothy, remember these things. Be strong in these things, and the Lord will reward you too. And thank God, Timothy kept on going. We know that Timothy was faithful to the Lord. After Paul died, he stirred himself up, kept preaching the gospel, was willing to pay the price. And as Paul said, not only does he receive a crown, but all those who love the appearing of Jesus. I appreciate being with you and your openness. And I hope this helps you and I to take hold of that grace by looking at Jesus that we need to go on in this time. We in the end, we don't have any excuses. We can't say, well, the church wasn't very good. It's your faithfulness that counts. So be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that this message would be timely for some who face difficult circumstances, for all of us who live in this day, that you would raise up a people for yourself who live in the fullness of grace. We just love that example this morning of being the wedding party, so full of grace that we're overflowing. And we don't want to have any sort of false notion that this is all a picnic and just a joy ride and there's no problems. We know that to be a wedding party takes grace, takes patience. It takes a looking at the groom. And Lord, we look to you. We want to be filled with grace. We want to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know we need to step up another level in this matter of our body life, in this matter of our ministry, in this matter of our soldier fighting, in all of these ways. And so we look to you, Lord Jesus. Give us a fresh vision of you running before us. Truly, you're the excellent forerunner. And even in this matter of faith, you ran before us, the author of faith, and you had the joy before you. You even accepted the shame, and now you're sat down at the right hand of God. May we find that same wonderful grace provided for us as we look to you. Whatever race it is that my brother, my sister has to race, I know you've run it before them. And help us to look to you, to be faithful in the race that lies ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.